I want to share with you in this whole area of identity traps what I believe the Lord has been putting in my heart, this idea of a mark of a church body or family. And what are those marks of a church that helps set other people free from the traps and the false identity that they live in? What does it look like for us to be a community that frees people and heals people from the traps that imprison them? From their sin, from their selfishness, from the ideas that are formed around them about who they are as they seek to put together strategies to try and live in life. I know what that's like for me because I had a false identity. It wasn't the identity that Christ wanted me to bear with regard to who I am in Christ. I had an older brother. I'm a middle child. How many are middle children here? Oh, I feel for you. Okay. In middle children, I was in my middle child. I had a brother 2 years older than me, and my brother seemed to do everything better than me. Seemed like he could just, you know, and I didn't realize at a young age, well, of course he's going to do everything better than me. He's, what, 2 years older? And so it put a drive in me. I'm a very determined person. I think some of that comes out of that in the sense that when he rode a bike, I wanted to, like, ride that bike the next day. When he went to school, my mom said, you know, I should have held you back a year, but you wanted to go so bad. And then as I grew up, I had this sense that I could never be fully what he was. I couldn't achieve what he could do. I just wasn't smart enough, capable enough, and things like that. And then I had information, data that would help me conclude that this identity was true. I mean, he was 2 years older, and he was always bigger and taller than me. He still is to this day, about a foot taller than me and bigger than me. He not only was physically in that way different, academically, he went to school, he'd get A's, I was lucky to get C's. I didn't try real hard because I didn't think I was real smart. And went through college and he got A's and I then began to try to perform and I did much better. But I would look at that and I just can't measure up. I'm just not as smart. I'm not as capable. I'm not as confident. I just don't have the same gifts that he has. Musically, he would, in high school, I think it was a sophomore year, he got a guitar and he started to by ear play. And has a really nice voice as well. And I remember he had a solo in our church choir called the Young Folk. And I'm thinking, I want to do that someday. And I couldn't play the guitar by ear. I could hardly learn it. My wife would always give us a hard time because her church choir from Thief River Falls would always beat ours from Rockford, Illinois in the church conference, right? Shout out to the Thief River Falls, whatever they were called. The Cristanos, oh wow, okay. Anyway, thank you for that bit of information, that's helpful. Anyway, what would happen musically, I remember we'd be in the car and my father would tell these stories and there would be these apocryphal stories. I mean, really silly. I mean, I didn't know the kid. We were little. He talked about how he guarded Eisenhower when Eisenhower was in the Biffy, whatever. Anyway, I mean, honestly. Yeah, seriously. And he was never in the army. He'd just tell all these stories and we would go. But when he got done and tired of telling us these stories that entertained us as we're on these road trips, he would say, boys, let's sing. And so then we would kind of pick out a song. One of the ones we'd sing was, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. Anybody remember that song? And so he'd go, okay, I'll pick a part. Keith, you pick a part. Kev, you sing the melody with your mother. I didn't realize then what that meant. And so at one point, I was in the back car, and I said, hey, Dad, I want to sing a part. So my dad and my brother both tried to help me sing the part. And even I could hear it wasn't good. But I grew up with this sense of identity by what I had seen and through my own self-strategies. We live with strategies to try and make it in life, whatever it might look like, that become prisons to us. And the sin in it is that we don't look to God, we look to ourselves and we form the sense of identity of who we are. And I remember forming that sense of identity. I'm not enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not gifted enough. And that false identity still dings me to this day. And I have to just kind of breathe in and recognize, because the huge death blow to that false identity was when I met the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And I realized that it's not about my performance, and it's not about me having to have a certain value so that God would value me. I realized that the value that God had for me was in his heart and not in what I could do or perform. And that was life-changing, but it took a long time and still continues to walk that identity out. This is what the church is to do for other people. I'm not going to take it for granted that everybody here has really had an experience with the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that his performance on the cross sets you free from trying to perform, sets you free from holding on to traditions to find your security in that tradition, sets you free from the trap of a self-reliance, I got to make it happen, where you could really be living in a spirit-led dependency in prayer. Those are the things we've been talking about. And if you don't know that, I would be happy. There'd be a number of people who would love to help you understand that more. But I do know for some it's still in the head and it needs to continue to move to the heart. But the reality is there are a lot of people who don't even have it in their head that live around you. And we as a church want to be marked by, I think, the same things that we find in this passage of Scripture about Jesus. In fact, this passage of Scripture was pretty formulaic in as you see those everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, anything's possible, in putting those words together out there that is part of the culture of who we want to be. Those are values that we want this body to have. Churches can have all kinds of different values. These are the ones that God has led us to, okay? So I just want to also be really careful. Let's not compare other churches and go, they're not doing it right. God will figure that out. I love what Paul says at some point. I just am glad that Jesus is being preached. Let's have an attitude of honor towards one another, okay? And so, what are the marks of a church that does this well? What does a church look like that is setting people free from sin and their self-built identity traps? So I'm going to ask you to stand because I'm going to read from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26, but we're going to begin by just reading 17 through 19. So this is after Jesus has gone up the hill. He's picked the 12 who he's designated to be apostles. He's given them an identity that also has with it a call and a purpose and a mission, which he includes for every one of us. So one of the great things that I found when I came to faith in Christ was I just had this sense that I began, and I've really grown over the last probably 10 years, this sense that God loves me and he has created me the way I am to do the things that only I can do. And that's true for you. So, when they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. And this is from the New Living Translation. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him and healed everyone. I love in the NIV how it says this. It says, everyone who tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all, which gives a sense. There were periods at times when even the Son of God, where the God would manifest himself in such a way that there was faith or something was operative that his power just kind of flowed out of him. So I'm going to pray. Father, open our hearts. This is Pentecost Sunday. And we would just love it if you would bless us with more of your Holy Spirit. That we could become more like Jesus. And that we could love you and love ourselves and love others in ways that transform where we walk and with the people we meet, not in an obnoxious way, but in a way that just has the fragrance and beauty of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thanks. You may be seated. Here's the first thing I want to share with you. What I call the first mark is this. Jesus came to establish the church as the hope of the world. You guys are the hope of the world. Think about it. But don't get too nervous about that, because you are the hope of the world because Jesus fills you through his Spirit. And here's these three marks. The first is that one of the marks you see in this ministry of Jesus, which I believe is the ministry of the church as well, is that God's presence and availability. There is this sense that there is a relationship with God as possible. It is possible to bring the presence of God to anyone and to all. We can get trapped in sometimes thinking that there's certain groups of people God just isn't, they're just not good enough for. We talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about Whitfield, and he went, took the, just amazing. He preached outside the, you know, the church and went to where the coal miners were and was banished by the church. Or you can go back to William and Catherine Booth, who were in London, and they were working with the destitute and addicted, and they would bring these prostitutes and these drunkards to a church, and they were told not to attend. So Booth went ahead and decided, I'm going to start the Salvation Army. A lot of these things that happen, Whitfield and other things, or Wesley, the reasons to get named by it is often they get rejected by the church, and people call them by what they, I think, by the new work God is doing. I could go on and share with you even more of where we get this kind of trap. But one of the marks of a church, the church family is set free, has been set free to live in the love of God and to experience the forgiveness of our sin, our guilt, and our shame, and make that available to others. That's one of the marks of the ministry of Jesus. Note the setting here, if you want to kind of look at it from a more, let's look at the Bible, what does it have to say? It's interesting, he says, Jesus stands on a level place, is what it says in NIV. That he was, some have called this, scholars have called this the Sermon on the Plain. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew is probably in the northern part of the, oh good, you got that up here. The northern part of Galilee is that little blue thing up there. Galilee, that northern part has a mountainous region. So when Jesus spoke that one, it was a Sermon on the Mount. You go, well, what's the Sermon on the Plain? It's kind of a little, seems to be Luke has reduced what he had to say compared to what Matthew had to say. What's it? Is it the plain or the mount? So just think of this. Jesus is an itinerant preacher. He at one point when they saw God healing all kinds of people and Peter was all excited, he said, let's stay here. Let's open a healing explosion center. And Jesus goes, no, I was talking to my father. My father said I'm supposed to go from village to village and share this gospel. So he's an itinerant preacher. Because he's an itinerant preacher, most itinerant preachers don't make up a new message every time they preach. Some of the messages that Jesus gave, he gave probably many times. So at one point he gave it on the mount, which Matthew records in that long version. And we're so glad that Matthew is that kind of an accountant mind that did that. But then you have Luke, who's using it for a different reason here, for a purpose, and it's a Sermon on the Plain. And in the Sermon on the Plain, and both Matthew and Luke refer to this, they tell you that these people were coming from, and they mention Judea and Jerusalem, Tyre and Sidon. You go, well, why are these cities? It's from certain areas. It's almost like saying they're coming from as far north as they could come and as far south as they come. Because if you look at this map right here, you see, I don't know if you can see it real well, but Judea is this lower part by the Dead Sea, and up here is Galilee. But if you see Tyre and Sidon are way up above in Phoenicia. And so that's what he's basically saying. They're coming from everywhere, and all people we're welcome to come. That's why we have those statements out there, because one of the things that we see when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you see the humility, the availability of God in him to other people. And so we talk about this, and those are right as you come up every time you see him. This is what we want to live. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome here. If there's a drunkard, addicted person, whatever you might call out as being the sin of the day, they're welcome here. Now, we're not saying that everyone are welcome here and just live the way you're living. It's more like a hospital, because people came to Jesus and they came with what they had, but Jesus came and they came. And one of the reasons they came is because they knew they had disease. They knew they weren't perfect. And that's why we talk about nobody's perfect. But they came and Jesus also healed him. So they came. Everyone is welcome. Nobody's perfect. But anything's possible if you come to Jesus. And that's why I tell people, you know, when we talk about everyone's welcome, it's the idea that you're welcome here because we believe God can come and he loves to, whatever's going on in your life, wherever you need him, he can change and transform you. If you are living in a way where there's sin that's opposed to what the word of God has to say, when you begin to grasp how much God loves you, remember the woman at the well? Here's what's so cool about the woman at the well. She's there. They're all condemning him. He says, you know what? If anyone sinned, throw the first stone. They all walk away. Jesus, who is God in flesh, says, I don't condemn you. She feels the hug and love of the Father. What has happened to this woman that is in adultery, or this woman who was caught with an affair? She looks up at him and Jesus says, don't go sin anymore. We like to start with, you know, don't sin, then know Jesus. He doesn't start that way. He says, I and the Father have hugged you with such a love, quit looking for it in the arms of other people. That's true healing. So everyone's welcome. because you're bringing sin in, they're bringing sin in, and God is going to do the work of healing if they get to know Jesus. Is that kosher? Everybody okay? You should be saying amen. I was in a black church right now. They're going, yes, brother. And I love this idea. Nobody's perfect. I mean, turn and look at the person. They may come here in a BMW or a nice car, or they're looking in good clothes, some of you at least. Darren, you look at them, you go, they're not perfect. We all got stuff. And then I just love, this is what, you know, like Luke was praying. The center of it all is we come to Jesus, because we know that Jesus has the power and authority. That's the next thing you see here, is not only is there availability in the presence of God, but I love this. God's compassion and healing power is the mark of the church family. Yesterday, I was reading a few chapters ahead here in Luke's gospel, and was reminded again of the reality of that in Jesus is the incredible power of God, his authority, that no realm can contest. If you read this passage of scripture, it says that he makes this point of diseases and demon spirits have to flee. If you go to Luke, where I was reading, chapter 8, 22 through 56, there's three stories there, but those three stories, it starts out with the calming of the sea, goes to this guy who's filled with demonic spirits, and then it moves to this Jairus' daughter who's going to be raised from the dead. But nestled in that story is a fourth story of a woman who had been sick for 12 years, and she's been looking everywhere to find healing, cannot find healing. She's not socially able to be in with people because she has this blood disease, and she's just thinking, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, which there's a whole nother teaching on that, because what the Messiah would come is there would be healing in his wings, and those are the wings, the hem of his, there's this idea. And if she was thinking, I know the Messiah is coming, and that on the wings of him is healing, and she touches him, and Jesus goes, wait, second, stop. He's just jammed with people around him. He goes, who touched me? And Peter's thinking, that's craziness. Everyone's touching you, but he knows someone's touched him with faith, so the power is released from him, and he wants that person to identify themselves so the healing could be more than just physical, but could know that they are now accepted as a prophet. He could. I'm guessing Jesus gave her a hug. Folks, you are bringing not yourself or some cool idea or maybe some theological speculation. You are bringing God, who has all power to heal in every realm, so that when he comes to the sea, they calm the sea, and the disciples go, wow, who is this guy? Even the winds and waves obey him. And then he goes to this guy who's a demoniac, who's not even in the area of Israel. He's living across the Galilee. And as he's over there, this guy has a legion of demons, a battalion, we would call it, 1,000. And Jesus is like, get out. They beg. Read Mark sometime. It's really wonderful. Every time he goes, it's always, they're begging the demonic spirits, because they can't even stand in that power. And then a guy comes and says, my daughter's dead. And Jesus on his way stops to heal someone, because even long-term diseases can be healed by Jesus. And he goes and raises his daughter from the dead. That is what we're bringing to people. The church is the hope of the world, not because of you, but because of the God you bring to people every day. If you are aware of that, that's part of your identity. And you get to help people move from a false identity, and you can begin to live in the new identity that says God is available, his presence, God's compassion, healing power is possible, because that's how God works. And so as you read this passage of scripture, okay, I'm going to get back to where I was. I was reading this, and you see the healing, healing through the compassion and power of Jesus. Here's what I want to say. It's still available today. It didn't end when Jesus ascended into heaven. We're not a cessationist church. And I want to say the other side, too, is people would say we're charismatic without being crazy. I'm not crazy about that title. Because really, are just hungry for the Spirit of God. I had a president of seminary who I was talking with, actually took me to a a basketball game down in Miami, and he was asking me about the seminary, which was getting more and more Pentecostal, charismatic people, and what did I think? My dad was the president of the seminary before him, and I said to him, I go, you know, I don't think that really matters to me as long as they're hungry for the Spirit of God. Because you know what? There's craziness on this side, and there's legalism on this side, and there's all kinds of stuff in between. And our job is to do what? As a body. Pursue Jesus and ask for the Spirit of God to enter us that we might give glory to who? The Father in heaven. So, here's Jesus. The church family is the people and place where all who seek God are to experience the healing power of Jesus, whether it's relational, emotional, physical, and spiritual. And I have to share with you, I have had opportunity to witness or to lead services, a prayer, or times with people where I've seen God heal. I was talking with a friend just the other, just this week, about their, would be their niece. And I know their niece well, and she was in a place where she, in fact, I married the couple. She couldn't get pregnant. And so she, you know, like, you know how difficult that is going through, you know, all the fertility stuff and what's going through all this stuff, and finally got to a place where she was going to receive these injections that were cost about $12,000. She's all ready for it. She was at her church, and in her church, the pastor was speaking about the healing power of God and called out and said, you know, God wants to heal people. You may have fertility issues or something like that. And they came up afterwards and prayed and didn't walk away thinking anything necessarily had happened except for God seemed to be at work. And then a little bit of time after that, she went to the appointment to get the injection, and they said to her, her heart kind of fell. They said, we can't give you the injection. And so now, like, that hope is done? And then they said that, and they told her, because you're already pregnant. God heals, folks. I just want to share with you on Pentecost Sunday. I've had this sense this week that God wants to touch and heal some people. And that doesn't, I'm not just saying physical. You need to know, is God speaking by the Spirit to your heart? Is there something that you kind of just feel right now that you're saying, God's just kind of impressing something on me? Could be a relational thing. I don't know. I want you to think about that because I want to come back to that as we get going further into this message. How many would be open here? I just wrote this in my notes, so maybe I'll say. Oh, I want to say one thing. We do pray for healing every week, if you don't know that. In that back corner, we just say, go back there. We've seen people healed back there. So please, on a weekly basis, you can know if you want to, if God is moving your heart in the Spirit or you have sensed God wanting to speak, you can go over there and pray for healing with someone or a couple people. The other thing is, I just wrote down when I was doing this, how many would be open to attending a healing worship and prayer service where we specifically come asking Jesus to heal us in whatever way he chooses? Well, you do that every Sunday, but we could do one specifically. I'm serious. We could do that specifically. I also want to just say, we do not seek healing in the miraculous so that we can be dazzled and amazed. I went through that phase earlier in my life, and it was kind of like, oh, I want to see you work. I want to see you work. And then it just, I was kind of going, why do I want to see you work? Because I want you to touch other people's hearts and lives. That's what we do. We do. We're not trying to be amazed. We're not kind of going, oh, because God did that. Now I'm more convinced. I'm convinced that God can do whatever he wants. There are times he does stuff like that that really does strengthen our faith. But we don't go looking for it so that he will. So after modeling what it looks like to build a community that frees people to live in their true identity created by God, their Father, knowing that they are loved because his presence is available to them, because they can experience his compassion and healing power, his presence in their life. Here's the mark that I think is really interesting, the mark of you, his followers. Luke 6, 20-26, you may wonder, this is the kind of the blessings and the woes. It's kind of Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, which he kind of, why is he putting it here? You have to ask yourself, why is Luke putting it here with this whole stuff that's going on where God is present and available and healing with power? Because he wants people to know the kind of people where God shows up like that are the kind of people who are marked by this. And I'm going to read it to you. Here it says in 20 and 26 of Luke 6, and Jesus returned to his disciples and said, it's really not accurate. That's the NLT. That's the New Living Testament. It's really more accurate if you look at some like the NIV, which is a little more closer to the actual wording. It says he looked at them. So here's the whole crowd. His disciples are coming over here, and he looked at them, and he said this. God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you where? In heaven. And remember, he says, here's just something to remember. Their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. So I just want to say, before we start saying, you know, we should live in a way that the world around us is just rejecting us, and that's not what this text is saying. The people who were rejecting them were the legalistic people. It was the church of the day that was rejecting and hating them and persecuting them. Now, the world, we can get into that and other stuff, but I just want you to know, he's not going out there and saying, try and live in such a way that everyone's going to reject you. He's saying when you live in a way that is honest and truthful before God in a loving way, you will put people on edge because you will be convicting them of their own lack of trust in sin. Does that make sense? So know that. If God moved in such a way here that he started to set people free and things happen that we don't have control of and God is at work and we just say, God, do your thing, there will be churches that are more in a position who will reject what God would be doing here. That's what he's saying. And that's what I'm praying for. It seems silly, but I am. When sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds for their ancestors. Again, remember that also praised false prophets. The self-absorbed, approval-addicted people is what he's talking about. So here's this last mark, a passion and longing for heaven. I mean, if you go, you know, I'm going to be poor. Now, he's not saying you need to be poor, and he's not coming down to rich people. He's saying, where is your hope? I'm hungry. What are you hungry for? Not the best cuisine and traveling around the world to get the best. You're hungry for what? For the life of God in you. And what do you mourn for? You mourn for the fact that there are others around you who are suffering. You mourn for the fact that your heart has been moved. I mean, this afternoon we're going to celebrate 5 years down in North Minneapolis and the work God's been doing there. My heart mourns for that part of the city. You go down there and you talk with people and you just see what they do not have for whatever reasons, and I go, God, we get to bring the life of God to them. Your reward isn't someone's approval today. It's in heaven that God wants to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And how many want to hear that? Man, I sure want to. Or you can go the other direction, and what he's saying here is the people who are marked to set people free are the ones who want the blessing of God more than they want the blessing the world offers. Plain and simple. So Jesus, looking at his disciples, looking at us, says, those who long for my love more than the world offers, you're my disciples. Okay. I'm going to kind of conclude this. I just want to say people need you. There are people around you who need you. And I'm telling you this because there are some who need to hear this, because they're afraid. There's a boldness. And some, you're doing it. You're doing it in your way, in the way that God has led you, and you're doing it. And don't come down on yourself for that. Don't let the accuser accuse you of something that you're not doing. But the family of Jesus is to give hope to the world and set people free to experience their true identity, which God wants everyone to know. They are sons and daughters of the King who loves them and provided a price and performed for them in a way they never could. And you can make a difference in someone's life. I'm going to ask you to pray about that. In a few weeks, we'll have 270-plus kids in our church. You know that? For VBS? Think how many families that represents. We get to be used, this church, to bring the hope of God to all these little kids and to set families free to live in the love and truth and power of God. Now, here's how I wanted to end. I felt led to end, and that is, I wanted to share with you, I had a really significant event about 2 weeks ago in my life. It was on May 27th, on a Tuesday night. I had about 21 people who came to my house. And Tyler and Taylor came and did worship, and we were for an hour because I wanted to bring to Jesus. I asked in prayer for Jesus to heal a health concern of mine, not my knee, something else, something I've been dealing with for months. I've seen doctors, done research, spoken with people, and the one thing I wanted to do, I knew I wanted to do, which I pray for us that we can all hear this, the one thing God wants to do is he wants you to bring that to him in prayer. And it was just such an incredible, powerful, moving night. I can't tell you what God has done in that yet, but it was such an incredibly important thing. And when I prayed that, I didn't, honestly, my prayer was for God to move and to heal. I was really open, and I believe God can do this. He could do it directly and immediately and heal me. He could use people and modern medicine to heal me. And it could be over time. Or it could be that Jesus would say, you know what? The ultimate healing is when you'll be standing before me. But here's how I approach it, and I encourage you to, because I'm going to ask you to stand. Anybody who had been thinking about this is an area that I want God to heal, whether it's relational, emotional, mental, physical. Here's the posture I take. I am a kid. I remember when I'd go to the store with my dad, and I'd be a little guy, and they had the bazooka bubble gum. You know, it was like, yeah, I think it was like 2 cents. This is really aging me. And I would tug on my dad and say, Dad, could I have some bubble gum? Sometimes my dad would say no, because when we were young, we hardly had any money. And sometimes he would get 2 pieces, because usually my brother and I, and he'd give us each one. I look at coming before God like a kid, and I go, you know, God, I got this going on in my life, and man, like, you know, could you? Would you? I know one thing I'm responsible to do is to ask. I know that God is responsible to do whatever he needs to do in my life. So I'm going to ask you to stand. If you would like God to touch an area of your life where you've been saying, God, I just want you to touch this. And again, it doesn't have to be everybody. You can stay seated if you're, this is just, if you know there's something that God wants to do, I just want to pray for you. So with your head bowed, whatever it is, sometimes when I do this, I just hold my hand up as if I'm holding that before him. You can do whatever you feel in your heart. But Jesus, you are the King. We sung about it. You are the healer of all. You have authority and power over every realm. You know each person here was standing before you. You know what they're bringing before you. And Jesus, you are all good and loving and kind. And so, God, I ask that whatever it is that is maybe in their hand or their heart, on their mind, that you would touch them with what they need right now. And God, we do believe in some. I just believe in some. You will heal that now in the name of Jesus. there's something on your heart, you could just pray to him and pray quietly. If you're going to pray out loud, I don't care either. You might disturb someone next to you, but it doesn't matter to me. Father, thank you. We bring ourselves to you. We bring our families to you. We may even be bringing someone else to you. But God, this is the place before your feet to bring it. And then you can choose to do what you want to do with it, because we believe that you are all wise, all powerful, all loving, and you care about each and every person and each and every single thing that is on their heart this day. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. It's really, I thank God for what he's doing in your hearts and our lives. And I just want to share with you that there is always an opportunity to pray in the corner with people. If you would like further prayer, there's a place to know more about the church. If you would go in the back, there's a booth where you can find out more of what God's doing. There's one other thing I was supposed to mention. What was it again? Do you remember it? Oh, yeah. There's a Q&A right after the service. Thank you. I told him I'd forget. I get so into this, so I just, you know. Oh, Q&A. There'd be an opportunity for you, as we go through this whole search process. We're excited that Luke and I believe Hillary will be back there as well, right, for a Q&A, or just Luke? Just, oh, whatever. Anyway, go back there. And if you have any questions in this whole process, that's the place to go, okay? It's really hard to be present with stuff like that when I'm in this place. But I just thank you for your being here. God bless you all. Thanks.